Christmas Grace. And if you would open the Bible, your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, behind me on the board, we're going to have things that you can look at. And we want you to follow along as we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let's stand in honor reading the word of the Lord today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. I like what it says in the NLT. It says, your attitude should be the same. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we just ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying to us. And Lord, we just ask you, oh God, just as we focus in on this Christmas season, that we will always remember Jesus is the reason for this season. Oh God, bless your people this day, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 84 years ago, an event took place in our nation. An event that was marked by disaster and tragedy, where 1,177 men were killed, murdered by a nation other than ours that attacked us. And you might know that nation, which is Japan. The event was December 7th, 1941. That event took place before 8 o'clock in the morning. And that event lives in infamy, and people know about it, and people are aware of it. And it's not an anniversary that we celebrate so much, but it was an event that the whole world knew about. The whole world knew about when it took place. I remember being a little kid, my mother sharing with us that she was born on December the 8th, and we were celebrating her birthday one time as kids. And I remember her telling us as kids that she was 7 years old and she was having her birthday party at 1 o'clock in the afternoon in Reading, Connecticut, when it came across the radio that Pearl Harbor was bombed. And my mother shared that with us children, and saying, it's not the fact of my birthday that matters, but it was the date of another event that took place that caused tragedy to happen in our nation. And I'm sure all over the world, newspapers, teleprompters, TV shows, radios, it went across the airs that this took place. But there was another event that took place, just not 84 years ago, but there was another event that took place 2,000 years ago. And if the Jerusalem Times was around at the time, or the Daily Star was around at the time, I wonder if they might have missed the event. Because it was on that day, 2,000 years ago, that a baby was born in a manger. That the world did not know, and the world yet has not heard about this Savior that was going to be born. Though there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and the angels of the Lord came to them and shared with them the story. That was probably the first broadcast of well-known news about a Savior being born. And then there are other events that are laid in throughout the Bible that shows us that Jesus Christ was going to come and be the Messiah. A young Jewish woman cradled the biggest news of all mankind over 2,000 years ago, and still that news still needs to be shared until this day. People need to know the good news about Jesus Christ. He's not a swear word. He's not a name that we diminish and we make fun of, but it's a name that we honor and a name that we revere. A name that we accept in our heart, and he changes our life and makes us into a new creation. In the book of Philippians, it's probably not one of a common book that we would find the Christmas story in, but yet in the book of Philippians, we see how the Christmas story comes about and who the Christmas story is revealed through. And that's what I want to share with you today. I want to share with you three revelations about the divine compassion that God had for humanity. The first one I want to share with you is that Christmas reveals the grace of God. Christmas reveals the grace of God. What does it mean when Jesus says that he came in the form of God? In the form of God, it tells us that Jesus was equal with God the Father. He truly was divine in nature. He was crowned with glory and splendor. He was all sufficient in need of nothing, totally sufficient within himself. He came as a babe, yet he was equal with God. A babe that was so vulnerable, a babe that was at the whim and the wham of those that would be taking care of him. He didn't come as a reigning king. He didn't come as one that was all sufficient, though he was all sufficient. But his needs need to be met by other people. He had a mother, a father. He had brothers. He had others. That, not brothers yet, but the brothers to be, that would take care of him. And there's just something about the vulnerability of a babe coming and laying in a manger. Yet he was in the form of God. He was created in the image of God, just like we are created in the image of God. But he didn't count being equal with God of any mastery or any of great significance. Because he knew his place. He knew where he was at. And he knew what he needed to do. You think about the vulnerableness of a baby. Think about the vulnerableness of a baby. And how he himself allowed himself in that position. He was 100% God, but yet he was now 100% man. He was 100% man. The scripture tells us that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, what does that mean? That Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. Now, it's one thing when somebody represents me because I gave them authority. But it's another thing that somebody represents me when they don't have the authority. And here, Jesus was representing God and he had the authority because he was God himself. He wasn't just 100% God, he was 100% man. But he didn't think it was wrong to be equal with God because he knew his place. He was God's son. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us in John 3:16, he was God's only son. So he knew his place where he sat or where he was in retaining. We also found out in scripture here that he didn't seize upon or try to pursue his own position as being equal with God. They didn't walk around with signs saying, King Jesus, King Jesus. Protesting King Jesus, honor him. They didn't do that. All they did was just live their lives to God and allow through what they did to honor God. They didn't try to retain a position. They didn't go to Herod's castle and say, Herod, this isn't King of the Jews. Put him into power. He's only 8 days old. I'm sure if that happened that day, Herod probably would have had him killed like he tried to kill all the kids 2 years later. Because the wise men that came to him went home another way. And here it says, we know this baby Jesus is about 2 years old. Let's send the troops to kill him. And just don't kill him. Kill everyone under the age of two. See, there's just something about that blanket policy that this world has that likes to include everybody in one set of rules and in one set of parameters. But Jesus was different, wasn't he? Jesus was different. Not to say the other babies that were around that day were not important to God. Because evil seems to always have its purpose and its plan. But yet God will use that and bring good out of it. And God did bring good out of it. So we have to be mindful that things don't happen just to happen. God always has a reason why they happen. There's another thing I see here in this scripture where it says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't hung up on his status. When he was known as the son of Joseph the carpenter, he didn't correct him and say, hey, you know I'm God's son, don't you? He didn't put himself in a place where he tried to correct people because they didn't have who he was right. Even later on in life, in ministry, he even looked at his apostles and say, who do you say that I am? See, it's one thing for other people to say who you are, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wasn't worried about his status, but Jesus wasn't ignorant either. He wasn't conceited or bent on retaining his honor. All Jesus cared about was accomplishing not my will, but his will be done. Let's discover the awesome grace that we find in verse 7 here. And I'm going to break this scripture verse down only because I think we need to see Jesus in this scripture verse. The scripture verse says he made of himself of no reputation. Think about that. He made of himself no reputation. Now I know I look across the room today and I see your faces. Each of you have a reputation. You are known in your community and your workforce and your workplace. They know you better off than probably I will ever know you. We all have a reputation. But here the scripture says Jesus made himself of no reputation. He was known as a carpenter's son. He was known as Joseph's or Mary's son. He was known as Joseph's son, but yet at the same time, not Joseph's legal father who bore him. Yet Jesus was willing to be born. He was willing to be despised, the scripture tells us, and rejected. Jesus was willing to become nothing on our behalf. So this word reputation means I will empty of myself so that I would not be seen, but someone will be seen in me. And that someone that needed to be seen in Jesus was who? The Father. Matter of fact, Thomas asked Jesus, who is the Father? And Jesus said in John chapter 14, you see me, you see the Father. Plain and simple. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus didn't want to be seen. He wanted the Heavenly Father to be seen in him and to be shown through him. And I think that's the same thing that we should, right? We don't want to be seen. We want people to see Christ in us. We want people to see Christ in us. You know, the moon does not produce its own light. I've said this before. The moon is a reflection of a greater light. Same with us. We're not shining our light. Jesus is shining his light, what? Through us. Shining his light through us. So Jesus was willing to give up his rights and his rank in heaven. Though he deserved that rank, he even told them, at his death, I have the right of calling 10,000 angels to my side. But yet he knows he deserves it, but yet he knew that he had to forfeit it. Jesus emptied himself of his deity, not of his deity, but of his glorious privilege. Because though he emptied himself of his glorious privilege, yet he was 100% God and he was 100% man. That's so important for us to realize today. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He just emptied himself of his glory. And if Jesus didn't empty himself of his glory, what do you think would happen? People would be slain. People would have died. Because you can't see God and live. Jesus knew that, so he had to empty himself of that glory that he had. He did have an opportunity to get his clothes washed, if you ever read that story, on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says he went up to the mountain and his clothes were very pale, dull. But when God appeared to him and Elijah and Moses was there, his remnant became white as what? Snow. Again, repeating about how God is the one who cleanses us, how God makes us whole and makes us pure. That's the beautiful part. Get in the presence of God. Repentance gets you right with God. Repentance allows you to be white as snow. Repentance allows you to get your life right with God. So I just share that with you. The next scripture verse says that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. What's so important about a form of a servant? This means this, that Jesus was willing to condescend to a servant's role. A king becoming a servant. How many saw that movie, The Prince and the Pauper? Huh? You saw that movie, The Prince and the Pauper? It's when there was a prince in the castle and there was a poor pauper. It lived in a village. They looked the same. And the prince found out that there was someone who looked like him. So he went to that pauper and said, let's trade places. You become king for a while and I'll become poor so I can feel and know how you live and you can see how I live. Now, of course, the titlement of a kingship is one thing, or a prince. But the title of a pauper or a poor person is another. Jesus was willing to switch his roles. Not with anybody. He gave it up to become a servant. And if you know that story, the prince and the pauper, what happened was the prince saw all the injustice that his people were under. So he wanted to go back to the castle to, again, get into his reign, his position that he rightfully belongs to. And the one that was a pauper was there, and he didn't want to give up that position. Did he? He didn't want to give it up. There's just something about enjoying something that you didn't deserve or you didn't get. And here we see in that story, and that's a story, you got to watch it, you got to read it, whatever the case is. Then the truth came out because then they said, well, we know the prince, he has this birthmark. And he showed the birthmark and it established his position back in the kingdom. You know, there's a lot there you can relate that to. You know, it really is. You know, what's our birthmark as being a Christian? We know Jesus' birthmark as being the Savior is what? The nail scar in his hands. The bloody head, bloody crown that was placed upon him. The nails that were driven through his feet, the pierced side. He has those birthmarks of the resurrection, of his death and resurrection. Our birthmark is a clean heart. A heart that's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our birthmark in being a Christian. He became that servant, and he was willing to be born in a manger. Think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, being born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. I don't know if they had hospitals back then. I don't know. I know I had a privilege to have all three of my kids being born in a hospital. But my mom, in 1934, when she was born in one of the back rooms in my grandparents' homes. I mean, it was just the way it was back then. And then, I don't know, has anybody been born anywhere else than a hospital in this room? Yeah, Dave, where were you born? Home. In the car. Wow. That's an amazing story, right? Right, the point that I... Joe? Nursing home. Wow. So they did it in a nursing home. Wow. Circling. Yeah. Wow. So births take place in many different forms, but yet it's still the same manner in the delivery. Place doesn't matter as much as the delivery. And then we see that, same as us, as the Christian faith, the delivery of understanding why Jesus came into the world is so important. It's not the place that you get saved. It's not the place where you understand who Jesus is. It's the process of asking him to come into your heart and him becoming your personal Savior. That new birth takes place. And it doesn't just take place in your heart. It takes place in everyone's heart. It's the same way. The delivery is the same way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. There's no other way that a man or a woman can come unto the Father but through me. Jesus made that commitment. The third one is Jesus was made in the likeness of man. Why is this so important, the incarnate of Christ? Because it tells us that Jesus assumed himself a body like ours. And why did Jesus take on a body like ours? Jesus was willing to be born of a woman so he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Today, many of you came to the altar, you got prayer, your infirmities and your cares and your concerns and the things that you're carrying in your life, Jesus was touched by the exact same things that you were touched by. You know, that's what makes it so beautiful. It's not that Jesus doesn't understand. He understands. And that's what I love about him. He understands where I'm at. Even when I don't have words to say or know how to say those words, he understands. He identifies with every need I have. He's a minister to me. He's my faithful high priest. Because of that, I don't deserve it, but yet he gives it to me because I'm willing to accept him into my heart as my Savior. God's grace is revealed at this Christmas time. Let me quickly go on. Time's going. The second point I want to bring out is that Christmas reveals the gift of God. Christmas reveals the grace of God. Now it reveals the gift of God. It says, being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. How does Christmas really reveal the love of God to us today? How does Christmas really reveal the love of God to us today? What is God's gift to all humanity? What's the greatest gift that God has given to humanity today? It's Christmas. Take Christ out of Christmas, and all you got left is a mess. Your life is a mess without Christ. But with Christ in your life, you have the gift that God of his grace. You have that gift. There are three gifts that are made real in this statement. The first gift is the gift of humility. He humbled himself. Think about it. He humbled himself. It's not he couldn't be born in the palace, but he humbled himself, was born in a manger. Christ refused to inspire to a higher honor. Christ refused to yield to the pompous and the parade of the day. Christ refused to demand others to wash his feet. Christ refused to claim what he deserved. He humbled himself. He never at once took any glory for anything that he'd done. They even asked him, even Pilate asked him, are you the Christ, the King of the Jew? What did Jesus reply to him? You say that I am. You say that I am. People know. You don't have to tell them. People know. Why? Because of his humility. The second thing is Christ's obedience. He became obedient. Now don't take it off on this, okay? He became obedient. Didn't mean that he wasn't obedient. He was always obedient. But his obedience was not how he lived his life. His obedience was to what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus knew from the day he was born that he was going to die. Every dream he had that night, laying in that manger, laying in a bed, he knew the ultimate goal was he was going to lay down his life for mankind. Can you imagine having that burden weigh on you? Can you imagine having that burden constantly being reminded you're going to die for the sins of this world? I'm not saying the enemy whispered in his ears from time to time. I got a feeling the enemy did. And say, hey, Jesus, you're going to die for humanity. You're going to die. Satan knows God's plan for mankind. Satan already knows that. It's already been laid out. Problem is, we live in time. Those that are in heaven live in eternity. Eternity is going on right now. Where is the eternity line right now? I don't know. But I know eternity has no time. We live in time. Eternity doesn't. Here, we fret over a need being met, and Jesus says, man, I met that need a couple years ago. Why are they worrying about that? Oh, yeah, that's right. They're living in time, Father. They're living in time. You know, that's a beautiful thing. Cast all your cares upon him. He will take care of that. That's what he does. He became obedient. Christ yielded to the perfect will of God. He prayed how many times? Three times. Not my will, but thy will be done. Christ submitted to the Father's plan from the foundation of the world that he was going to be born. He was going to live a sinless life. He was going to suffer for humanity. He was going to be crucified on the cross. He was going to be laid in the grave. And on the third day, he was going to be raised up to validate the fact that what he did was the Father's plan for him. Christ obeyed the Father's design of redemption. Third thing is Christ's death, even the death on the cross. Christ died on the cross, and he died for us. Communion today, once again, alliterates that. Jesus was born to make a straight path to Calvary. Jesus was born to face suffering and shame. Jesus was born to satisfy God's just demand. Jesus was born to carry our sins and also mine. Jesus was born to deliver us from the tyranny of sin. That's why Jesus came, for us. Why is this incarnation so important? Why is the birth at Bethlehem so important? Why is humility and obedience and death so important for the gift of God? Because if Jesus didn't do that, he could not give to us what we heartily enjoy today. Jesus gave himself to take our place. Jesus gives eternal life to all those who repent. And Jesus gives new meaning to life to all those that will say yes to God and serve him. Jesus gives meaning to life, doesn't he? He really does. If you want to find meaning for your life, start serving him, seeking him. Last point I want to bring out is Christmas reveals the glory of God. Christmas reveals the glory of God. It says in verse 9 through 11, I'm not going to read it. Josh is going to put it up on the board. But I'm going to summarize it. It says, God highly exalted him to a place above every place, that name, that every other name that's in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Oh, there's an under the earth? Yeah, that's Satan's kingdom. Under the earth, that at that name every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue shall what? Confess that Jesus Christ is what? Glory. Glory to the glory of God. To the glory of God. What's the reward for the Christian who accepts his birth? What's the reward for those that will accept his death? What's the reward for a life well spent? The reward you get because you accept him, these are the three awards that you're going to get. The first one is a glorious exaltation. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, you're highly are going to be exalted as well because you're in him. We therefore are seated with him in heavenly places, aren't we? We're seated with him in heavenly places. There's a glorious exaltation. And there's a glorious expectation that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, it's one thing when Nebuchadnezzar said to his followers or his kingdom that when you hear the trumpet and the sapphire and all the different music, you are to bow to the statue of gold. There were three that didn't. We know that story from last week. But yet we see Jesus says his name is going to bow every knee. So you're either going to bow for him now or you're going to bow for him in eternity. I'd rather take the bow now than take it in eternity. Every knee. No one's going to escape this. It's the one in heaven, the one on earth, and the one under the earth. Who even knows? I said it was Satan's kingdom, but who knows? It could have been all those that died during the flood. I don't know who was under the earth. But I do know this, that they're going to bow. They're going to bow. Why? Because Jesus said that every knee shall bow. And the last one is a glorious explanation. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter what we really believe. Our opinion really matters very nil when it comes to the kingdom of God. Our opinion can't change what God already laid out. Our opinion can't change what God already has set in place. What he says matters. When you stand before God and say, God, I didn't want to believe in you because I didn't think you were real. God says, well, now you know I'm real. And the consequences of your decision is going to pay for eternity. Because you didn't bow for me and accept me as your Savior, now you're going to bow not to accept me as your Savior, but to acknowledge me as a Savior. Not your Savior, as a Savior. And your reward will be eternal separation from me, which will end up being the lake of fire. You know, the question that I get asked all the time, Pastor, is it worth it to serve God? Is it worth it to serve God? Will Jesus really prevail in the end? Will the church be vindicated from mockers and scoffers and rejectors of the cross? All I can tell you, there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd rather do that now and not later. I'd rather do that now and know that my fate is sealed. Christ was a suffering servant in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament in the beginning, but he ended up becoming seen on the throne of glory. The choice is ours. As Christian comes up or the worship team comes up, you know, we have choices that we have to make in life. Some gifts can be given this Christmas that are beyond monetary value. If you're stuck on thinking that you got to give a monetary value as a Christmas gift, you are narrow-minded. You are narrow-minded. There are many other gifts you can give this Christmas. You can mend a quarrel. That's not a gift that monetary of value, but yet it's monetary in relationship, isn't it? You can mend a quarrel. You can dismiss suspicion. You can tell somebody that you haven't told in a long time, I love you. You can give something away anonymously. You can forgive someone who has treated you wrong. You can turn away the wrath with a soft answer. You can visit somebody in a hospital, in a nursing home. You can apologize if you were wrong. There are so many different things that we can do that takes of no monetary value, but it takes of a humility heart. A humility heart. Give as God gave to you. Christ gave without any obligation. God's asking you to give without any obligation. I serve him because I love him. I don't serve him because what I can get from him. I serve Christ because I love him. I know he loves me. I know that. There's no question about that. I know he loves me. But he's not obligated to me. He's not obligated to me. So as I serve him with that in mind. God, I want to do this for you. And I want you to get the glory. That's the hardest thing, if we can get ourselves into that place. The gift of God in the past is what he did for us. The gift of God in the present is what we're willing to do for him. The gift of God in the future is what we're willing to accomplish with his help. We have choices to make. Let's make those choices.